Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Well, the Apostle Peter here, when he speaks of the end of all things, I think we must understand that in the biblical sense, the prophets of old and the apostles both looked to two grand times of God's working. Sometimes they're called dispensations, two, not seven. Sometimes they're called economies. But that before the coming of Christ, that which comes after. And that which comes after the coming of Christ is all considered to be the last time, or the end time of God's purpose. He consummates that purpose of gathering all things into Christ during this last time, as Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 1. And then the end is a consummate end when the Lord Jesus comes and His own are finally, fully, forever delivered from this present state into a final salvation, a wondrousness, and when the judgment of the world shall come. But the apostles didn't look at how short or long this period was going to be. They looked at this period as the last time. So, in that regard, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And of course, we're always taught that. We're to be like those wise virgins who had their lamps trimmed and burning. And of course, in order for our lamps to be trimmed and burning, you have to have oil in those lamps, right? And that oil bespeaks who? It bespeaks the Holy Spirit in those who are regenerate. And the light then that comes forth we are to display before this world is the light of God's grace in Christ in us, brought forth by the Holy Spirit. We are to be walking with Him, looking unto Him. And that will play a part in the way we relate to one another as well, as we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, sober-minded, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should never lose sight of that glorious truth, that we live in the last days. Of course, we don't know how long they will extend. We do know this. We do know that God has a purpose to save a people out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue on the face of the earth, and that God will accomplish that work before Christ comes. That the reason He is long-suffering, Peter here speaks of the end of all things at hand. Then in the second epistle he writes in chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, he speaks of the long-suffering of God, the reason Christ has not yet come. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And, of course, He will save all He has chosen out of this human race to bring into an eternal relationship with Himself. By His grace, He will bring His elect unto Himself. and they are scattered throughout the world in every nation. So this consummate end awaits the salvation of all the Father gave the Son to redeem and to save by the grace of God. And then he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." As we're talking about the church, the assembly of saints, and we're talking about that which is ideally to be a regenerate church membership, there are gifts that God gives to His people. The apostle here speaks of that in verse 10. The apostle Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that the ministry of the word is for the purpose of enabling the saints to minister to one another, to serve one another. And so through the ministry of God's truth, through His word, that is to come. Now the ministry of the word is to center in the preaching of who? Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. And so among the saints, if the gifts that God gives, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, as John the Apostle says in John 1:17, that out of His fullness those who are in Christ all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All who are in Christ have God living in them. That's a wondrous thing. And there is an enablement that is given to serve one another. Peter goes on to talk about this in the ministry of the word. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But then also generally, as to all who would minister unto Christ, if any man minister, that's a word of service to each other, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that there is this mutual ministry among the saints that is to take place. Now, there are those who think, well, I want to find my specific gift. I want to find that specific thing that maybe I can do. And there are those who can do things others can't. God gives some in one way, and He gives more gifts to some than others. He gives some a particular gift, but all are gifted of the Lord. All are indwelt by God, by the Holy Spirit. But if we get to looking too much to the gift, to the way we can do what we do, and that might have its place in some context, but if you get looking too much to the gift, you're going to look too much to yourself. What you'll find governing the use of ministry to each other is a big word translated by the King James translators as charity. You find that here. You find that in 1 Corinthians 13, even where the Apostle Paul is correcting what was being abused at Corinth. It's amazing. There are those who take those passages now and they put prominently the gift of tongues, and they say unknown tongues. And yet, when you read what the Apostle Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 15, and those who thought they had these extraordinary gifts, he's correcting something. He's showing that in the public assembly there is never to be that which is undiscernible. There's not to be something unknown. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The church is to edify itself. So that he is beginning to show, and whatever took place at Corinth, and that was at Corinth because they had a special, unique situation there, that we can't go into this afternoon or we won't get to the whole point we're going to get to. But what took place there was very special. Something unique to them. Paul was correcting a situation that was being abused. Matter of fact, anyone that doesn't read 1 Corinthians to see that what Paul was actually doing was reestablishing the gospel of Christ crucified as supremacy among them missed the whole thing. But what he's doing when he's correcting those gifts, he puts tongues. Guess who he puts tongues in every time he lists the gifts? Dead last. Tongues are their interpretation. He's deliberately doing that. But then when he makes a correction, when he's correcting, he puts them first. So he's correcting for that. otherwise puts him dead last, because he's showing something. He's showing that these things are not meant to be permanent, and they were being toyed around with. He warns them, don't be children in understanding. Be malice like little children. That is, you can get mad and get over it. But in understanding, he says, be men. So he's telling them to grow up. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when that which is perfect is come, or mature. And in Ephesians 4, you learn that in the progress of the movement of the church, there comes this maturing, that these things are no longer needed there. These were childish things. When I was a child, I put them away. Paul says, I put away childish things and so forth. And when he corrects for these things, and he's endeavoring to show that these things were no longer necessary, and by the time Hebrews chapter 2 is written, they're all in the past tense, as if this is over. And you get to 2 Corinthians, he doesn't say anything about those things. Whatever, it's done. The work has taken place of what he was doing. But when he corrects, otherwise he puts these things dead last. But when he corrects for them, he puts them first. And what does he correct with? In 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, that's one way love, sacrificial love, will deal with, have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love or charity, I'm nothing. You see, what he was saying was they had been toying around with these things. They found their childish delight in these things. And he's saying, but there's one thing that will survive all of it, and that's going to continue. That continues now. These other things, they're going to come to an end. But now, he says, what happens now? Now abides what? Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These things abide. Now, they continue. These other things, they're going to be done away. But abides faith, hope, charity. Well, to begin with, we walk by faith in this life. So that's telling us these things are over now. And that's why it's never mentioned again after that. They had their purpose before the completion of God's divine revelation. But now it's complete. Anybody claiming now to get any special revelations on dangerous ground, according to the Scripture. God has completed His Word. He has given us His holy truth. So that now what is to govern is love. He says if you don't have this kind of love that He's talking about there, then doesn't matter whatever else you have, whatever gifts you had, and whatever true gifts God gives to His people are to function under this love. Peter says the same thing. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now that's a kind of love that is self-giving. That's the kind of love that is other-concerned. That is the kind of love that's sacrificial. Matter of fact, that kind of love is demonstrated for us in Scripture. How? How is this kind of love demonstrated? And charity is a good word. Because in charity, you don't give and then expect to receive something back for giving. Charity is what? Charity is giving without expecting something in return. It's giving in the biblical sense of yourself. It goes one way. It regards the other and their needs, no matter what takes place with self. So that's what happened with the Lord. That we're given to know what this means. And as in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Doesn't mean we don't love God. It means love is not manifested in something drawn from the object. It's in the one doing the loving. So, It's a choice in that regard. It is something that's to be done by the will. It's not simple affection, though it involves that. We are to be kindly affectioned, as the Scripture says, one to another. But it is a self-sacrificing giving of oneself for the good of the other. Now, I don't care what kind of gift you have. If that's not there, you don't have anything, and I don't have anything. If I can speak the truth, but if I don't speak the truth, how? In love. I'm going to do you any good. It can end up to detriment. And we can serve one another, but how? Brethren, Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, if we don't have that, we don't have anything. So when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts among God's people that are operating for the good of the body, and that's what it is, it's to operate for the whole body, again, ideally, prerequisite, regenerate church membership. That's the only way you can have such a body to move and function in such a way as this, as is taught by the apostles. Those who are in Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they become interested in everybody else's welfare. They learn to minister the gift. You know, I think about that. I think of the gift. The gift. The supreme gift. What would you say God's supreme gift is? Do you have to whisper? No, wait, what's it? The Lord Himself. God gave us His Son. So if in this we know the Lord of glory, our gift in whatever way it is to be done is to be for the purpose of ministering Him to the others, to each other. Ministering Christ to His body, to His people. The gift in whatever aspect. If it be apart from Christ and apart from His grace, nothing. And if it be so in us, then we've got the basis of loving one another. You see, true Christianity is not, I get for myself and I keep it all for myself. It becomes concerned about the others who are in Christ. Matter of fact, who would like division to be among brethren? Who loves to divide brethren? Who loves to divide people from God to begin with? Who did that to begin with? That's right. The adversary. He loves to bring division. He loves to see people's affections and their desires alienated from each other. And he gets these things done. And the attitude of heart, that enmity, one with another, he's accomplished what he wants to do. So what is it that cements together the people of God? What is it the Lord uses to cement the hearts of His people together? You're not even whispering. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What is it that cements and brings together all of the graces that are to operate among the people of God? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, isn't it? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also forgive you one another. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It cements it all together. The only person who can love like that is one who's in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you won't love like that. It won't take very much to get you upset, get your nose up in the air, your hackles up on your back, and divided against someone, and defaming them and gossiping against them. If you don't have this love, it doesn't take much. Am I exaggerating? No. Because human flesh is like a powder keg. It just takes a little spark sometimes. Boom! Unless one is in Christ, they can't love like that. And if they can't love like that, I don't care what natural abilities they think they have or what gifts they think they have. They will not operate with among the people of God. Right? Above all things. He's just agreeing with what Paul wrote. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent. Love unites. This kind of love. This kind of love that overlooks the faults of others. That covers transgression. You have any faults? I remember seeing the Honeymooners. I haven't seen that in a long, long time. Have you ever seen the Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason and Art Carney, whatever? Well, and they were arguing back and forth about something. One of them was saying something. I believe it was the fat one. What was his name? Ralph. Yeah. Okay. And he was. They were arguing back and forth, and Ralph was telling him, you know, he'd done some stuff, and he said, I have to forgive you your fault, you know, just like you have to forgive mine if I had any. But anyway, that's it. But, you know, we have to look over things like that, because we look to ourselves. Listen, there's enough in us if we look to ourselves and somebody. You know, I wouldn't want you to know what was in me. I wouldn't want you to know all the thoughts I thought last week. Would you want me to know the thoughts you thought last week? Wait a minute. How about today? Would you want me to know what you thought today? Would you want me to know all the feelings you have and the motives that are therein? No. Well, you see, we are learning when we do that to overlook faults. People can say things, do things. We still have to contend with that old sinful flesh that we carry around with us. And so we have to learn to bear along with one another, as well as do what we do for the good, the edification, try to do everything we can to bring one into a greater knowledge of God's truth and His Christ and His ways. And when you're doing that, you're exercising the gifts you may not even know. You see, we like to know about everything. I want to know that I can do something. Well, yeah, because you're just filled with pride. That's right. You want to think yourself something. Don't you? That's why you want to look to yourself. But if you look to Christ, and you're not going to bear fruit unless one thing takes place, and what's that? The Lord said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Abiding in Him, clinging to Him, looking to Him, growing in Him, walking with Him. If that's true, you're going to exercise gifts that you don't even know you possess. You're going to be able to help someone who's in trouble, difficulty. Because you'll have the Spirit of Christ in you. And it was said of Him in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You're going to know how to lift someone up. Someone has a need, you're going to move in every way you can to try to see that need met in a proper way. And that's even in a practical way, demonstration of love. And 1 John 3:16-17, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a very practical thing. In the day of judgment, as represented by our Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 25, when all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink, so forth. And He looked at those on the right hand, and He says, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he will say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. What will they say? What will their word be? When? When did we do that? You see, because they're not looking to themselves. They're not looking to, oh, look at what I'm able to do. They didn't even know it. It just became spontaneous. If you have this love in you, it will be a spontaneous love. You'll be exercising gifts and you might not even know it. You might not even recognize it. If you recognize it, then you're going to have to deal with pride. You know why you laugh? Because it's true. We recognize it's true. When we care for one another in a proper and a biblical sense, we're not looking at what we can do. Oh, I'm not being included in all this stuff. Yeah, you wretched sinner. You're just filled with pride. You're too plain, Pastor. Nope. That's the problem. You see, among the saints, if there are those that have gifts, maybe that seem to be higher than ours, and we love that person still, and we're not envious of that person because of their gifts, but we care for them, that's measure of grace. If, on the other hand, there are those who have one gift or something they don't do, and we look upon them in some way with despite they don't have what I've got, then that's nothing but wretched, sinful pride. Charity doesn't do that. Charity is self-denying. It's self-sacrificing. It's self-giving. It doesn't matter what gift or gifts you have. If you don't have that, what do you have? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Lord made that a pretty major thing, didn't He? When He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." But the command to love was there in the old covenant, wasn't it? What's new about it? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Here's what's new about it. As I have loved you. That's higher law than the Decalogue. Why? Why is that a higher law than the Decalogue? Because the Decalogue says, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? But the law of Christ is higher. Love one another as I have loved you. He loved us more than He loved Himself, His life in the world. It's higher. It's higher. It is a self-sacrificing love for the good of the other. It is a self-giving love. It is a higher love. It is manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get any higher than that. So you see, if our own things become the things that we chiefly go after, are we demonstrating that kind of love? No. And you come, the saints, listen, the church, in its true sense, in the biblical sense, is not simply we come to get. We come to give. We come to give of ourselves. And when we come together, we're not simply coming hoping that we'll meet the Lord here. Well, that's true, but it's far better to do like is taught in the Song of Solomon. Bring Him with you. Bring Him to the mother's house. We walk with Him. we seek Him, then we come together and we're united as one in Him, because this love unites us. It's the devil who divides. It's the devil who moves in the human race to bring hatred and enmity there. He did that first with our first parents in the garden. Then it manifested itself in their sons. Did it not? Cain and Abel. And then all throughout the human race. The adversary is a murderer from the beginning. He's a divider. God cements the hearts of His people together. He joins them together. He gathers them together with a cement, a bond of what? Self-sacrificial love that cares for the other. If that is there, all the rest that Peter said here will come into play. Using hospitality, that wasn't simply, well, you're welcome in my home. I mean, they were. It was taking care of those who were traveling. It was taking care of those who were under some kind of difficulty or persecution for their faith in Christ. They would be brought in. They would be kept. They would be taken care of. Their needs would be met. It was costly. It was self-giving. It wasn't simply, I'd like to have you visit my home. They came in to partake of whatever they had to take, whatever was theirs, to take care of that traveler, that one who had need, that stranger. Use fervent charity. Use hospitality. Minister the gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he goes on to speak of the public ministry of the word, and then the general ministry among the saints to each other. And he says it's all to be done to the glory of Christ. All to the glory of Christ. And it will not be done to the glory of Christ if that charity, that sacrificial love, that self-giving love, unless that's there. It must be among saints. And it will be among saints. And so that, when it's in operation, don't worry. Spiritual gifts will operate. Not to pride, like Paul was trying to knock out of the Corinthians, because they were toying around with those things, made them feel good that they were really something. And he began showing them, no, these things absolutely teetotally last, except where he corrects. Not that these big manifested outward things, you know, if I can be seen what I'm doing, then that's great. Well, the Lord said, no. You do things in private and you give to the poor. You don't tell somebody, here, I want you to see what I gave to the poor. Or when you pray, not like the Pharisees that lifted themselves up in the public in order to show how religious they were. Public prayer is important. Our Lord Himself prayed publicly, as Scripture teaches. He gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And public prayer is to edify the saints of God. It is ordained in Scripture and a part of the biblical order of the services in Scripture, in the church services. And giving is as well, but we don't give so somebody know what we gave, or we don't give to somebody in need and then we tell everybody about it. If you do, guess where your reward was? Already had it. Already got it. We're to do all that we do to the glory of God. And if that be the case, and the glory of our Lord, and we minister Him to each other, and we are there for each other, one for all and all for one. Throw that like the Three Musketeers, only in a higher, much higher way spiritually among the people of God. Then we'll know the blessing of the Lord's grace and His mercy and His presence among us. Then we'll have a uniting together, because this love cements our hearts to each other, not a dividing. Then it'll be evidence that it's under the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of a diabolical spirit. It all begins with, above all, have charity, self-giving, self-sacrificial love one for another. If that's there, don't worry. Your gift will be in operation. it will be used. And you don't even have to know it.